Well, this morning we're continuing on in our series in 1 John. And as you can see by our bright, bold poster there, the topic is giving life to living. And we're talking about the themes in 1 John, like life and light, truth. And this morning we're talking about love. And I've entitled this sermon, All You Need Is Love. You know, when you say that, this song. I won't sing that for you right now, but it's amazing the power of slogans, isn't it? Just that slogan. And I know I'm a little young for it because I was born in the 60s, but that's a 60s song from the Beatles, All You Need Is Love, written by John Lennon. And it's interesting. He was asked in 1971, he said, he was asked whether his songs like Give Peace a Chance and Power to the People, I don't recognize those ones actually, were propaganda songs. And this is what he answered. He says, sure. So is the song All You Need Is Love. I'm a revolutionary artist. My art is dedicated to change. Well, John Lennon had a message in about 50 years ago. Another John, the Apostle John, was actually known as the Apostle of Love. He might have fit in the 60s as well. But the neat thing about John, whereas, you know, a lot of that movement in the 60s was trying to, you know, somewhat nebulous and vague and trying to get somewhere and figure out love, and they were touching on something, there's no question. And it's an age-old problem, and that is, why isn't there more love? Why can't we just love each other? There's actually another song by Youngbloods, Get Together. And come on, people now, smile on your brother, join me. Everybody get together, try and love one another right now. Some of us will recognize that too, maybe even from the Forrest Gump movie or something like that. But try to love one another right now. You know what that is? That's really a restatement, a different kind of statement of the verse that we're looking at this morning. And the verse is 1 John 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you, rather as an old one. He's saying, this is really old. This goes back to Moses and Leviticus and the Ten Commandments. This old command, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. So this morning, hopefully, we can look at this old commandment in a new way and get some fresh perspective and make it very practical for us. Because we don't, obviously, after a week like we saw with the Boston Marathon and everything, we know this world desperately needs love, isn't it? I heard one reporter saying there's a horrific and heroic events. We saw both hatred expressed, we saw heroism and love expressed. And though we may not be put in heroic situations, what John is inviting us to is to go down the road of giving love. And I know G.K. Chesterton was asked years ago, he was a great writer, but he says, what is the problem with the world right now? And we're, you know, questions, weeks like this week, we end up asking those questions, and they expected something very profound from him, and he just answered two words. He says, I am. And I think that's where we go with this passage this morning. We say, you know what, how do I love better? What is the problem here? Where do I go with, in my relationships? John was continually focusing in on this topic of love. We need love. All we need is love. And so oftentimes we're looking at this kind of big picture and the global picture and all these other different situations out there and saying, how do I get love? We have a deep need for love, each one of us. I think what John is going after in this verse is he's making this statement. It's kind of a provocative statement. If you love everyone and your deepest needs will be satisfied. If it starts with us, if we obey this simple command, our needs will be met. Love will come our way. And I want to kind of explore that a little bit this morning because there is a deep need in each of our hearts for love. There's no question about it. And John addresses that a few verses later in verse 15 to 17. And he talks about love and he makes a very interesting. He's kind of a provocative writer. In some ways he makes these very blanket statements. And Peter was talking about that last week and forgiveness. And he's causing us to kind of stop for a moment and going, hey, wait a second. I just need to do a little bit of self-examination here. And he makes the statement in verse 15 of 1 John. He says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. Now that's interesting, because the same apostle John had said, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. And I'm saying, don't love the world. So it can't possibly mean not loving anything in this world. But I think what he's going after, he says, and this is where he's, for when the love of the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. He's really talking about first loves. Is the love for God, which is demonstrated by a love for others, is that first? Do we love one another first? Because otherwise, we're not going to get our deepest needs met. Verse 16, he says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. See, John was inviting us to a higher level of love, to a love that encompasses God and something that's eternal and something that actually does come and meet our deepest needs, because it won't fade away, because it is eternal. He says, you know what? If you go down a path of craving this thing that you say, and you know, we use the word love kind of loosely, don't we? Like, I love ice cream, or I love, you know, running, or whatever it might be. But he's really saying that's got to take second place to a love for God. Because the thing about the things that are of this world and in this world system is that when you start down that craving path, it'll never be satisfied, and you ultimately just crave it some more. So he talks about physical pleasure. He kind of brings out three things here. You won't get your deepest needs met in physical pleasure because you're more than just a body. See, John recognized that, I mean, we need to eat, we need to sleep, we long for different kinds of physical pleasure, and it's very good. It's very good. But he's saying if it's all about that, it's going to be just about your body, and it's not going to meet your deepest needs. Because there are soul cravings that are much deeper than that. And if it becomes just about the body, then, well, we can see different kinds of extremes and addictions that can start to go down that path. He's saying, don't go there. It's going to be just an endless craving that's going to keep going. And he says, ultimately, if it is just about the body, your soul is going to get damaged in the midst of it. So I think this is very applicable even to the area of sexual pleasure. It's something that God's given to this world and says, you know, it's good. I made it to be very good. But he says, if you lead with that, if it becomes just about the body, then your soul can get very damaged. And that's very evident. And so when God gives us this pattern that he says, I want you to make a soul vow with another person. I want you to commit yourself completely to that person and they to you. He's saying, in the midst of that kind of soul intimacy, then sexual pleasure is going to be a wonderful thing. But if it gets mixed up, if it goes there first, John's telling us, you're never going to have your deepest needs met. And so many love songs and even the social revolution of the 60s kind of got mixed up on that. And John's saying, you know what? If you crave it, if you go down there, it's never going to be fully met, because you're going to be trying to meet a soul craving with something that's purely physical, and we're much more than a body. We all know that. So he says, I want you to experience these kind of pleasures to the maximum. So keep them in order. Keep your soul in this. Keep going down that path. Keep seeing that need met first, that need for intimacy. Purity paves the path for intimacy. It really does. And so that's why God says, I want to give you a good life, a deep life. And so keep the loves in order. Love intimacy. Love the soul. And the physical pleasure is wonderful. You won't get your deepest met in everything you see. Because I think we all are looking for something, that invisible something. We know that there's more than just the material world. And again, I think there was some great things 50 years ago, and it continues today, where people say, you know what, I know it's more than just the physical and the tangible, and people go on searches. They look for meaning, they look for purpose, because we're meaning-creating, created machines. We are as people, and we need that. And so he says, if you just go about physical, if you just become just a material person, it's not going to meet your needs either, because you're going to crave more. You always will. I found it very interesting reading the biography of Steve Jobs, the founder and president of who's passed away now. But he, the president of Apple, you know, the symbol apple actually, yeah, there's a little bit of dispute on this, but he did work on an apple orchard in his hippie days in the 70s when he was kind of walking around barefoot. Actually, people who worked near him said, you know what, he really smelled. But, you know, obviously that changed to the executive thing later. But he was really at that phase of his life saying, you know, I know it's more than material. And he went on a quest, kind of wandering around the world, looking into Eastern mysticism, things like that. God says, you know what? It's not about rejecting the material. Embrace it. It's wonderful. It's good. But recognize that it's secondary to what's invisible, to what is really there and deeply needed inside of you. And then he goes on to say, your deepest needs will not be met in what you achieve or possess because it all fades away. You know, our possessions, we all know this. They get old. They lose their shine. Our achievements, they might be great for a time, but we say, okay, now I feel the pressure for that next thing. I've got to get to that next step. I've got to win again. And it will never end. It's a continual thing that keeps going. It fades away. And so John says, you know what? Keep these things secondary. But what I want you to do is live out the law of love, what God gave us. And so circling back to these verses again, he says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but rather an old one. You've had it from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. You know, when I read those verses, and if you're like me, I think this part of us kind of struggles with this. Like, can I command myself to love someone? Isn't there something greater? Isn't there something that, there's got to be a sense of feeling and emotion to this. Isn't love something that's felt? And it is. And it's very interesting when we look at this and go, he's not just saying try to love one another. He's saying, I command you, love one another. And I think what he's going down when he talks about this old versus new is that he's saying, you can't make your soul love another person. But what's new here is that we have the person of Jesus that can teach us to love. When we submit to Jesus and we come into a relationship with Jesus, when we say, Jesus, I want you to be my teacher. When we start to learn from him and look at his life as being the ultimate model, the example, he becomes our hero, our mentor. Then he actually teaches us how to love. That's what John's talking about. He says, this is something old. You've had it in the commandments. But the new is Jesus lived this truth out. You have somebody to look to. You have a mentor. And he will actually train your heart. He will teach your heart. So it's not just about trying. I'm doing this out of, okay, duty, and I'm just pushing myself again. But I'm actually being taught. I have a model. I'm saying I want to be more like Jesus, and he actually teaches us how to do that. You know, I think it's just a wonderful thing how our will and Jesus' will in us kind of comes together to give us that power to actually love one another. I find it interesting that C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, he says, when you go down this path of love, he says, don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love somebody, you will presently come to love him or her. You know, we look at the life of Jesus and we say, he did this. Okay, I'm going to do this as well. And we actually become more and more like him. There's a great story that came out. It was written about 100 years ago, and so you have to excuse some of the language, but it was written by Max Beerbohm, who says, it was called The Happy Hypocrite, a fairy tale for tired gentlemen. And it's going at this whole idea of, is it hypocritical to just go and love and just live this out? And it's about the story of a guy named George Lord. He had led a wasted life. Greed, gambling, superficial relationships, broken promises to women, too much alcohol. And he's having a lavish meal with his lover when he sees a young, innocent woman, and he promptly falls in love, if that's possible. He desperately wants to marry her, but she has vowed only to marry a man who has the face of a saint. What girl doesn't want that, right? Maybe you need to look and turn it to your husband and say, you have the face of a saint. But not long after that, he passed by a mask shop, and he had the owner create a lifelike wax mask that was precisely the image he was looking for. And he returned to the woman who had won his heart, and he proposes, and she accepts. And in this story, he goes on to write about how there was a moral conversion that happened in this man. He actually signs the wedding certificate, George Heaven. He donates much of his money to the poor. He repays everyone he's cheated. He's humble before people whom he had never even noticed before. And he enters into the way of the life of a saint. Well, sometime later, his old lover sees him and comes to unmask him before his wife. There's a struggle. His mask is tossed to the ground, and his old lover laughs in triumph, and he must turn and face his wife. But when he does, he's shocked by her question. She says, "Why did you have a mask created that looks precisely like your own countenance?" And the thing that had happened is, while he had entered the way of the saint, the life of the saint, an unseen power had been at work within him, and he had grown into his face. You know, that is really the vision of the Christian life. That's what John is talking about here. He's saying, as you love one another, you will grow into the face of Christ. Now, I was thinking about that in a practical way. How does that look in everyday life? How do we live that out? And when we contrast it to this other kind of secondary love, you know, the love for achievement. I think it's that father who recognizes that his kids are only going to be teenagers once, and he resists that drive for achievement, for that next step, knowing that maybe that isn't what's necessary right now, but he's going to take less work and spend more time with his teenagers. I think it's lived out in that mom who wants so desperately that basic physical pleasure of having more sleep or just having some alone time in front of the TV or whatever, but takes the time to spend time with that child, that little child, before going to bed and having a prayer, or maybe taking the devotional from Kids Life and saying, "I'm going to read that," spending that time with them. I think that's what loving one another looks like. I think it looks like that that single adult who makes a predetermined decision before spending time with a potential life partner, somebody that they really love to win their heart, and says, "You know what, I'm going to choose purity. I'm not going to put physical pleasure first. I know that what I really want is intimacy, and my soul can be damaged when it's not in a trusting relationship. I will not go down that road." I think that's what loving one another is, truly giving of oneself. It's in the busyness of life, seeing all the things that we see and need to be done and everything, but saying, "You know, it's not just about this. It's not just this material thing, but I'm going to take the time to write an email or a text of encouragement to somebody who's going through a difficult time." I think that's what love one another looks like. It's challenging. John is calling us to a way of life that really, in our modern world, just is a reflection of how Jesus lived his whole life. You know, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." And we don't often get that chance to do that for somebody, and if you do, you only get it once. But we do have moments every day where we can kind of take the time and say, "You know what, I'm going to just love another person. I'm going to spend that time." It's so oftentimes in the context of family, too. I think it's that maybe that teenager, too, who takes the time away from the phone to go, "You know what, I'm going to talk to an elderly person who might be lonely. It might even be my grandparent." I think when it comes to possessions, it might mean loving one another might say, "I'm going to put people before things." And maybe in a business situation, or even maybe in a family matter where you know that, you know, you're kind of getting maybe squandered out of some money, you don't make it about the money. You say, "You know what, I'm willing to let that go. I'm not going to distract that. It's not going to keep me from enjoying life. It's not going to keep me from loving others. I'm going to let that go." I think this is what John is saying when he's saying there's a higher kind of love that is sacrificial, that says, "I'm going to love another person. I'm going to make that my first focus. I'm going to learn from Jesus. I'm going to let him teach my heart. He can actually teach me how to do this." And then he makes the contrast of hatred and letting hatred kind of come into our lives. He says in verse 9, he says, "If anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. You know, John's talking about a way of life where hatred is kind of let in the door and the progression that it can go. You know, and this kind of a week that's happened and in light of the Boston Marathon and all, I think people are rightly asking, and we all ask that, allegedly two young men set off two bombs in a wonderful celebrative atmosphere like the Boston Marathon? How can that happen? We search for answers. And on some levels, there's a lot of complicated aspects to it, but on one level, it's this progression that John is actually describing where hatred starts to take hold of a person's heart. It goes down this dark path. And finally, you're so blind that you can't even see what's happening around you and the kind of damage that's happening. And John's saying, you know what? Don't let that happen in your life. As Christ followers, one of the greatest marks that you are a follower of Christ is that you will become a more loving person. It's not about dogma and doctrine, as important as doctrine is, and thinking truthfully. And it is, if you're thinking truthfully, you will become a more loving person. I think no matter how long a person's been a Christ follower, it's important to kind of look at oneself and go, is there some kind of people, or maybe there's even a face to it, that I'm allowing to let hatred come into my heart? John says, don't let that happen. You actually have the power of Christ within you to stop that. To stop that. He says, whenever we give in to hatred, in whatever form, we lose our way and we risk blindness. John's saying, I want to call you to love one another. If you want to see the world change, let the change start with you. It's interesting how, I love the line again of C.S. Lewis in that same passage in Mere Christianity. He says, good and evil both increase at compound interest. Isn't that true? When we go down a loving, good path, there's a way in which it increases a compound interest. If you go down hatred, it'll increase a compound interest. And so John's saying, be careful of this. Look at this. C.S. Lewis says, that is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of infinite importance. John's calling us back to that. And then he goes on, and I was going to kind of skip this passage because I wondered how it actually fits in with the whole thing, because it kind of seems kind of random on one level, but it's the next verses in 1 John 2, and I believe it's verse 12 to 14. He says, I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won the battle with the evil one. It's almost like he goes on a little bit of a rant here, and he says a few things over again, but when you look at it again and again, what he's talking about is this relationship with God. He's saying, I'm writing you because you're part of God's family. You who are God's children, because you know the Father. You know what John brings us back to, and it's this wonderful blessing that we enjoy as Christ followers, is that we actually become part of a family, of an eternal family. It's something that's relational. Love isn't something that's just abstract and a concept out there. It's actually something that we grow in and learn. And we know that where we best learn it is in relationship with others. And John is appealing to that relationship we have with God as our Heavenly Father, that He loves us so much. We're secure in His love. And let that love grow. You know, we know that so oftentimes we look at things and we go, you know, what kind of family of origin do we come from? And there's varying degrees of loving families kind of thing, but none's perfect. And John's saying, you have an opportunity to be in this new family. God wants a love relationship with you, and it will satisfy your deepest needs. Saying, if you want to know love, get in touch with the heart of your Heavenly Father, of God. And there's something that happens when we see the love of God and it's as it's lived out in the life of Jesus and his death and resurrection. There's something that melts our hearts. And we start to become more and more of the kind of loving person that God intends us to be. We catch love. We learn it. And we come to know that there's a Father who is for us. And we're secure in that love. John's saying, you're growing in that. You're maturing in that. I want you to do that all the more. And the battle with the evil one, love wins. Love is stronger than hate. He's saying, you have him in your heart. You have that power of God in you. You can lean in on that. You can resist the urge to see your needs met through physical cravings, through achievements, possessions. You can live at this level. Can you imagine how that changes our, when you think about that, our close relationships, our families? Think about if a church grows and learns all the more in loving one another, how that affects a community and ultimately the whole world. That's what John's vision is for us, and that's something that we can do. That's something that starts really with a prayer. And I want to close with this prayer. And it's an opportunity to just kind of make this practical. And maybe to kind of come to that place again, as we all do, when we look into Scripture and we see it, the truth of it kind of touch our lives. And say, you know what, God, there's some things that can change here. Dear God, I've been trying to fill my needs with physical pleasure, achievements, possessions. And I just want to agree with you, God. It does not work. I want your love to fill my soul. It's you that I really crave. I know that only in you I can find real love and happiness. Teach me to love like Jesus. I'm willing to be taught by you. And really, you know, that first place, we sometimes go, how do we go about this? It's really just that prayer of going, God, I just want you to teach me. I want to live like you. Help me to love others in the way you want me to. Amen. If that's your heart's prayer, I want to invite you to just say that in your own heart as I close in prayer. I'll give you that opportunity, and then we'll close with a song. Dear God, I just want to thank you that you are there. We see sometimes where we fall short, where we put other things and we love other things, possessions, achievements, our own physical pleasure. We put that above loving one another. And so this morning, again, we just submit to your love. We agree with you that the path of just this world system is, it will just create more craving and never be met. God, we just invite you to fill our souls with your love and to give us more and more of a desire and a love for you. We know that comes from you. And God, we just want you to come and to teach us. Teach us what it is to love others, Lord, to have that kind of sacrificial love. And God, I just thank you that you're going to help us to live that out each day this week. In your name, amen.